we come to the Word now, let's just ask the Lord to not have us just lied in our last song we sang. Have your way in me. Yes. Let's just come to Him and ask Him to have His way in us today. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that we come to You, that we can entrust ourselves to You, that You are a God who loves us. And Father, we pray today as we come to Your Word, might we be reminded that this is Your Word to us. And Father, that we can hear from You. Father, I pray Your Spirit would be at work teaching us, drawing us, opening our hearts and minds to what You have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if you notice this with movies that look ahead to the future, that they all, a lot of them seem to be like disaster. I watched one again yesterday, Blade Runner. I don't know if you ever saw Blade Runner. And you know, it's always interesting to look at movies that were made like in the 70s or the 80s that look ahead to the future. They were looking way out into the future, you know, way out before we could tell things. You know when this movie took place? 2019. That's only 3 years away. And you know, you see this picture of this movie. So you go, so it takes place in LA. And of course, all these movies, you know, when they're in the future, they're always these dark places, aren't they? Everything's dark. There's smog all over the place, and all the buildings are these kind of like huge things, and they have all these flying, you know, the police are flying in their cars and all this kind of stuff, and you're looking at this thinking, man, did they ever miss it? But there are always these dark places, you know, it's dark and it's disaster and things are just bad, and that's kind of the way we think of the future, isn't that right? A lot of these movies, you think a lot of the movies that come out now, these disaster films, you know, all these things, you know, the California's going to fall off and, you know, there's an earthquake or there's a meteor coming that's going to destroy the earth. And there's all of these things. And we're all, you know, we have this kind of perspective on things that it's just kind of bleak, don't you think? When you look ahead to the future, you think, man, that's what it's going to be. And, you know, we're living in it, and that's why I always like watching those movies that are a little older that were forecasting the future to see how close they were. And a lot of times they aren't very close at all. Except, why is it that we keep having that perspective when we look ahead to the future? Because we look around us, don't we? Our world looks around us, and they see that things are not so good. Isn't that right? They look at all the things, and usually these movies come out of very, you know, it's usually because, you know, that we're going to pollute ourselves to death. Isn't that right? We're going to, you know, all the rich people are going to just diminish everything, and everybody's going to be stuck and all this kind of stuff. So it's all these bad things that have happened, and we can see around us that those things are there, right? And those things happen, and people die, and war's going on, and there's bombs that can destroy the planet. And we see all those things, and you look at all those things, and you say, oh my goodness, we do what as a people? We lament, don't we? Over the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at the book of Lamentations, and we've been talking about lamenting and what lamenting is. And what lamenting is looking at the situation, isn't that right? You look at the situation, you see what's really there, you realize it's really not so good, and you lament. And that what lament does is it draws us to this place where we actually see what's going on. Isn't that right? So we've been talking about that these last few weeks, and that's really what lament is. It's this sense of really looking at things and recognizing that things aren't so good. But you see, the world doesn't have any way to process any of that stuff. Isn't that right? Because there's no hope. There is no hope. I mean, you look around, things are a mess. They've always been a mess. They're going to continue to be a mess. And so you figure it's just going to be a mess. And the longer we go, the more of a mess it will be. But now, as we've been seeing here, that Jeremiah here has written Lamentations, he's calling us to think about, to look around, to lament. Because things aren't the way they're supposed to be. But see, then we can get stuck in that same thing the world gets stuck in, isn't that right? You just keep lamenting, and it's just tears, and it's just terrible, and you just kind of, you know what? Everything's just bad, and we just continue in that. And you're coming here on a Sunday morning saying, well, you know what? I thought we talked about hope. Listen, we listen to all these songs. We're talking about hope. So, Chris, you're spending one more week talking about lament again? Yes, we are. Well, it's our last week in Lamentations. We're going to kind of wrap this up. But you see, the reality is, and I've said this along the way, we've kind of seen glimpses of this along the way, haven't we? That when we lament, it's supposed to go somewhere. God's intention for lament isn't just that we just cry in our beer, okay? That's not his intention, is that we just kind of just continually weep. We are to lament. We are to do that. We don't do that enough. We've talked about that too. We want to skip over this, don't we? That's why people get, after, you're saying after what has been 5-6 weeks we've been doing this, you're thinking, Pastor Chris, it's time to move on. It's because we don't like to really deal with things the way they are and grapple with them. Because we want to skip over that part. We want to get to the victory stuff. We want to get to the celebration stuff. But he tells us to take a look at the way things really are. But you can't do that unless you got some place to go. Isn't that right? Otherwise, you're going to shoot yourself eventually. Isn't that right? That's what happens. I mean, you get in despair. And so we come now to chapter 5 in Lamentations, and we got this final poem. As I've been saying all along in Lamentations, basically it's 5 poems that we've taken a look at. And the 5 poems have taken us through this process of lament, because it's Jeremiah speaking, who was a prophet when Judah, the people of God, were taken into exile. And he was there during the process when Josiah was a king, and things were great. God has told them the day is coming for judgment, and they aren't listening. And Jeremiah has been watching through this whole thing, and God has given him his word to share with the people, and they're not listening to him. Okay, Jeremiah is the one that he's coming and telling what God's saying, and they're putting him in, they're putting him in wells, and they're trying to kill him and all kinds of stuff. And that's Jeremiah. And now we have this, and Lamentations been written after they're in exile. And Jeremiah is writing poems that capture the feeling of what's going on, because they're in exile. They're in exile. And so we've taken a look at the fact that we take a look and we see ourselves, we see what's been going on, we accept the reality of it. We also see that we saw God's harsh faithfulness. Remember when it said that God did it? God did it. He took him, he put him in exile, isn't that right? God did it in response to, he had told them in Deuteronomy 28 that if you do not follow me, if you follow me, things will be great, I'll protect you. If you don't follow me, you're going to be sent off into captivity. And God was just being true to his word. We think he's just being mean. No, he's being true to his word. He's serious about this. So that's what's happening. So we've seen his harsh faithfulness, but then we also saw in the middle of this book, right, that his mercies are new every morning. In the middle of all this, as Jeremiah was acknowledging that God had brought this judgment on, he says his mercies are new every morning. You see, so here's what Lamentations does. It tells us to say, we screw up. We live in a world today that says, what we need to do? Pastor Christian, what you need to do? You need to make sure everybody feels good when they come to church. Make sure you just build them up. Give them a good self-image. Because, you come, you start talking about sin. You start talking about what's wrong with things. They're not going to come back anymore. Well, that may be true. But the reality is when you leave here, you still face those things. When you look in the mirror, you still see those things. Isn't that right? And insanity is looking in the mirror saying, there's nothing wrong when there's all kinds of things wrong. That's insanity. But you see, he's given us the basis to be able to take a look at it. He says his mercies are new every morning. He doesn't like disciplining us, but he does. In faithfulness to his love for us. And that's what we saw. And last week we took a look at Lamentations 4, where he described here the ways we've put our trust in the wrong places. In money and looking good, in self-styled religion that makes us, does what we want it to do. We put our trust in all kinds of institutions and all kinds of things. We put our trust there, and we saw that they didn't go anywhere, because that's what Israel did. That's what Judah did. They put their trust in all those things, and they're in exile. They're in exile. And so we have this last poem here. We have this last poem that's actually kind of the final prayer. It's where Lamentations takes us. And that's what I'd like to say today, as we're really reflecting on where we are. We can do this as a people, isn't that right? You can do this individually. We're taking a look at who we are and getting the real picture and understanding where we are, and we're saying, now what do we do next? Now, all of us, we have this tendency when we see that, we see there's something wrong. If you get motivated, you start saying, let's go do something. Let's organize something. Isn't that right? It's interesting. As churches start to figure out there's things, there's issues in the city here, and they can help out. All kinds of churches want to come and help. That's the first thing to think about. Well, what can we do? Can we come and we can bring something down here? Because, you know, all these people down here, you know, our folks down here, you know, they need help, right? So we'll come and we'll organize something. Everybody gets all excited about organizing something. Isn't that right? Or else we think about the bigger issues. We've talked about some of the bigger issues of our society. We want to get out there and protest. Isn't that right? Let's go protest. Or let's get legislation. Or let's start an organization that will address it. Isn't that right? All these kind of, we have all these motivations to do stuff. And all those things are probably good things to do, okay? But those are the first things we think of, you know? And we create, it's amazing how many new organizations get created every time there's a crisis. We get busy, don't we? But you see, what we see in Scripture and what we see here in Lamentations is after we've dealt with all this stuff, you know what we have for the last thing? We've seen this kind of throughout. This has really been a prayer throughout, isn't it? But so here's what happens. When we really lament, we see what's going on. God says to us, Jeremiah says to us, you know what we need to do, folks? We need to pray. Now, we all know that answer, right? But we usually think of that as a passive, ineffective thing. You know what I mean? Let's plan and organize, and then let's pray that that will go well. But you see, Jeremiah says, no, let's look at what we've got, and now we just have to pray. We just have to pray. And that's what we see here. And so today we're going to take a look at what kind of prayer should we be praying? Because if that's the solution, if that's really the next step, as we lament, as I've been piling it on you the last few weeks here and just kind of hammering you, okay? So what's the deal? What are we supposed to do? You're supposed to get busy for Jesus now? You're just supposed to, you know, just really get busy? Or where do we start? And we start with prayer. So let's take a look here and see what kind of prayer it is we're supposed to take a look at here, all right? We're going to run through chapter 5 here, and we're going to see what he says. So verse 1, he says, remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. He starts out here by saying, let's pray. And so he says to God, he says things, he says, remember, look, and see. Now, you think God forgets anything? Except we did find in chapter 2, right, that he said he does not remember his footstool. He does not remember, and it's the idea that he's disconnected from his people. So he says, so what we see here is this is a cry out to God. So first of all, you say, you know what, we got to pray. So we're asking, God, we want you to remember. We want you to engage. So because remembrance is taking a look at what's in the past. And remembering how it, you know, remembering what it is, coming back to it, and realizing what's going on. Isn't that right? So we're asking, crying out to God, saying, God, remember. Remember something. Don't forget us. It's a cry of a people to God. Isn't that right? To remember. And he says, to look and see. So it's this idea of engaging in it, of taking a look at it, of noticing what's going on, to be able to then interact with it, to really understand it. They're asking God, so he's asking God here to remember what's going on, and then God, understand what's happening. Understand how we're feeling. Let us, you know, really do that. Help us to see that. So he's asking God here to do that. Now notice, here, he doesn't just do it individually. We've talked about these different voices, haven't we, in Lamentations here? There's the third-party voice that's kind of just critiquing things, telling us the way it is, kind of reporting what's happening. We've seen the first-person voice, where it's the person of Jeremiah who's just crying out himself, saying, I am, you know, here's where I'm at, here's what I see, here's what's going on with me. That's another voice. But then we also talked about the corporate voice. Didn't we? Remember when we talked about that there's no they and we? Okay? Because remember Jeremiah now. Who is Jeremiah? Jeremiah is this prophet that's been doing what God told him to do. Isn't that right? He's been telling him exactly what to do, and what did he get for it? He got thrown in jail. He's trying to get killed. And God told him this ahead of time. That's what's going to happen. So here he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, and his own people are the ones that are doing this to him. That's who's doing this to him. And we've talked about him being that voice in our culture today. Who would be that voice today in our culture? Well, it would be the poor folks, isn't it? Someone who's poor. You know, no one's listening to the poor folks. We were just talking about it earlier today, how, you know, when things happen, you just get pushed around. Isn't that right? People come in, you buy a property, pretty soon you can't be there anymore because you don't have no money. Isn't that right? And the poor folks just get pushed around. And that was kind of Jeremiah. He just, you know, it's your people, but all of a sudden they're not your people anymore. We also talked about Jeremiah as kind of representing the African-American voice in our culture today, who finds himself being brought here, then becoming African-American, but then is this really my place? Isn't that right? Do I find myself not getting in on what's going on? It's that voice that says, well, forget this. Isn't that what the voice could say? And that's Jeremiah. But what does Jeremiah do? He identifies with his people. He identifies with his people. And he says, us. He says, us. Remember in chapter 3, he said, let us return. Let us examine and test. Not they, us. And so that's what he's saying here, is that we together are coming to God and asking him to see and to remember what's going on in our lives. They're asking, "What? Come and do this." And today I'd like to consider that we're doing this for the church, as the church has wandered off because, you know, Israel was God's chosen people. Isn't that right? And the church, we are his people. So we need to be praying for the church that's just kind of scattered all over the place, not experiencing what they're supposed to be doing. Isn't that right? We also need to pray for our country as well, don't we? Yes. Because our country's like that as well. And we remember from Jeremiah 29, remember when we started out this series, Jeremiah 29, he talks about how they've gone into exile and God tells Jeremiah to tell the people, you pray for the nation that you're in. Because as they prosper, so will you prosper. So see, today we need to think about how we're going to, what's our response to those around us? Our church, the churches in La Crosse, the churches in the United States, as well as the people, as well as our nation. As we think about what we're supposed to be praying for. Because look, he says, what does he ask the Lord to remember? He says, Lord, remember what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Look and see what a mess we are. He's saying, God, look at the mess we're in. And the disgrace is something that comes. Disgrace is one, you know, to have issues and things like that, that's one thing. But to be disgraced, that's another thing, isn't it? When someone is disgracing you, speaking against you, and just kind of casting aspersions on you. And it's not just you made a mistake, it's you're a disgusting person. You're a foul person. You are in disgrace. And he's saying, God, look at where we are. We are totally disgraced. We are nothing. We're totally alienated. He says, look, come and look at that. Now, do you come to God and you do that? Or do you come to God and say, well, God, I don't want you to see that stuff. Let me bring to you the things I have that are issues today. But are we asking God to remember all the stuff in our life? Remember everything? Remember what's going on? Remember the mess we're in? Okay? That's what he's saying here. And then what he does here, we see here, then he actually gives a prayer. He gives a prayer list. You know, like what we do here, we have prayer requests, right? People come up and give prayer requests. Well, actually here, Jeremiah, then, he goes and he kind of reviews everything he's been saying, and he gives us a prayer list of things that we should be praying about. Things that our lament has brought us to, the issues that concern us. And we're going to take a quick look at those issues that concern us, what's on our list. So you want to know what you should be praying for as you lament, and you say, you know, well, what do we do, God? Things are a mess? Well, let's come and pray. And then the question is, what do we pray for? What do we pray for, God? Our lament has brought us to what? And Jeremiah tells us. The first thing he says here is that we need to pray about the family. He says here in verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. This is about family. Look, he says here, our inheritance has been turned over to aliens. Now, the sense of inheritance, especially for the Jews, was inheritance in the land. It was their possession in the land. It was what God had given them that would go from generation to generation. It was their sense of place, their identity, their family. So that was given out according to tribes and according to families, and that property was to remain with the family. They even had in the law that said after 50 years, in the year of Jubilee, that if you'd sold your land or you lost your land for some reason, in the year of Jubilee, it was supposed to be all turned back over to the families that it was supposed to belong to. It was all supposed to kind of come back to the family. So it's saying that inheritance has been given over to foreigners and aliens. This isn't just kind of, our talk today about, we don't like immigrants. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about aliens and foreigners. It's talking about people that are my enemies. They're coming that want to take over, that want to possess my stuff. And he says, our inheritance has been turned over to people that are our enemies. My family rootedness has been turned over. And what's happened? He says that we are orphans. It's like we're without our parents are gone. I don't know if some of you in here are probably orphans. You don't, your parents are gone now, but maybe as a child, that your parents were gone. You were an orphan. You were on your own. And he emotes here specifically about being fatherless, that the fathers were gone. I think there's a special significance, the fathers being gone. Because you see, we have the orphans, they're fatherless, and then we also have the mothers are like widows. They're without a companion to carry the home. He's saying this is about family being totally dissolved. Our place of connectedness, our place of protection, our place of security, it's all gone. And notice the result here. The result is now he says I have to buy my water and I have to buy my wood. Now see, if you got your own place, you probably have water on your own place. If you live in a place, right, you probably just go to the tap. Right now, of course, in our town here, the city provides for it. Okay? But we have our own spot, right, for our own water. So when we have our own spot, I don't have to go buy water, though we all buy water, don't we? I mean, it's an amazing phenomenon that we actually buy water. I remember the day, back in the day, I said, fool that I was, I can't believe that this will ever go. And they started selling water back in the 80s and 90s. I can't believe people are going to pay for water. We all pay for water now, don't we? But in that day, it was the sense that you had no way to get water apart from having to go buy it when you should have it on your own place. And that was gone. That was turned over. The family has been dissolved, and now we are on our own. We're lost. Do we see that in our society today? We see that in our church here today. Do you experience that? That sense that family has been totally, what is a family today? What is a family today? You can't even define family today. We redefine it with our sexuality and all those things, and we make if there are five people in a house, they call it a family. That's bad news, because there's some groups of five that I wouldn't want to call a family. Isn't that right? But we have decided that we're going to just redefine family, and it's all gone. And kids, there's kids that are coming into this world that don't have a mom and dad around. They may be dead or they may be alive and might as well be dead. And the kids are growing up, they're orphans. And there's no place of security. We need to be praying. That's one of the things that I listen. We say, God, see what's going on. Look at what's going on in the family. We need to be honest about that, not just say, oh, yeah, it's really okay just as long as you got somebody around. Many of you maybe grew up in that. Or look at the kids. Is that okay? Is that just okay? No, we need to see. In our lament, we see we've lost the family. We need to pray for the family. It's been lost. Then we also see what happens once the family's gone. We see kind of the impact of being out on the street. Okay? You get out once you don't have a place to go, then where do you go? You end up on the street. Isn't that right? You're just out trying to make it happen, trying to make survive out there. Look what happens. He says, those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submit to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Does that sound like a life you want to be living? Look how he's describing this. First of all, he says, we're weary because we're getting chased down all the time. Because you have no place to go, isn't that right? You have no place that's safe. And so there's people chasing you all the time. You ever feel that way? There's circumstances all the time. You're always having to make new decisions because you don't know where you're going to be. You have no security, isn't that right? And he says here, that's what happened, that we're weary. We find no rest because we're always being pursued by something. There's always some drama going on. There's always something that's happening, and there's no one to speak for me. There's no one to protect me. There's no one that's going to do it with me, because it's all been taken away. And he says that they were just weary, and then he says, we submit here to Egypt and Assyria, this idea of giving my hand, of walking in partnership. Now, the significance of Egypt and Assyria, those were two countries that Israel always was trying to connect with. At various times, they try to connect with them because they thought, well, you know, God, we're in trouble. We've got our enemies, and we need some help. And God, you don't seem to be doing things the way we want to do it, so let's go talk to Egypt. Now, Egypt didn't have any concern about the things of God. In fact, they had their own designs as to what was supposed to be going on. So you go make this alliance with someone that could be your enemy, and most of the times was your enemy. And you go make these alliances together. And so they were getting these partnerships and saying, well, Egypt can help us. Let's get Egypt to help us. They have a big army. And they make these terrible alliances. And with Assyria as well, they kind of make these deals. Like, maybe then we can keep surviving if we kind of hook up with these folks. Because, see, we're on our own, right? Our inheritance is gone. And he's describing here a situation where people make terrible alliances. You get hooked up with the wrong people. People, places, and things. Isn't that right? And you're connected with them. I mean, you make arrangements with these folks. Like, you know, you're living in the same place. Your bills are intertwined, or your life just, it revolves around them. Your schedules are determined by their schedules. I mean, you're just entwined in their life. And they aren't there to help you at all. They're not there to do you any good at all. But you're connected to them at the hip. That's crazy, isn't it? But he says that's what happened. That's what happened to Judah. They had all these partners that were doing them no good. And then it talks about here how the sins of their fathers, who are no more, that their punishment is coming on us. It's coming on, you know, that's what he's saying. So even the past is the past, except it isn't. Isn't that right? That there's all these consequences for their father's decisions. He says, they're dead, but we're still experiencing the punishment for their sin. We're still having the consequences. And you see, you know that old idea of